The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible handy, John chapter 18, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Normally, as a church family, we open the Bible and we go to a particular book of the Bible and we preach straight through that. Doing things a little bit different today. And the reason we're doing that is I want to talk specifically to our outgoing seniors. And this message has a special relevance to them, but it's for everyone in the church. And so it's not a Sunday that you can say, well, he says it's just for the seniors, I'm going to tune out. It's literally for everybody. And so I want you to look at John 18 and read with me from 33 to 37. And this is going to be kind of a jumping off point for us this morning. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would have been fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I've been born, and for this I've come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Let's pray this morning. Father God, your people are called to be people of truth. And so I pray that you guide us by your Holy Spirit into that truth as we consider your word together today. Lord, I pray that you lead these seniors into the path of righteousness as they enter into this next phase of life. And Lord, that collectively you would grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And we pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We have a tendency to think that every generation faces unique challenges only to that particular group, and that it's worse for that generation than any other generation. You know what I'm talking about. It's the uphill both ways in the snow mentality. All of us have that in our generation. We say, what we're facing, no other generation has ever faced. Well, I feel a little bit that way today as I'm addressing these seniors that are going out, because they are certainly facing a unique challenge that none of us have probably faced at the level that they're going to face it. And that is that it's getting harder and harder to know what is true. As a matter of fact, I read an article this week. I'd never heard of this. Deep fake videos. People that don't even exist. And so I looked this up. I had to go to the computer and look this up because I'd never heard of it. And this is the definition of it. An increasingly popular editing technique that uses artificial intelligence to alter faces and voices in videos. Now, for Hollywood producers, that's a great thing, right? But for the average citizen, that could seem a little bit eerie, the way that technology could maybe be used against people. And these young men over here, you probably know about those. I knew nothing about that until this week. And then there's something called fake news, right? All of us, that just rolls off the tongue easily, because whether you be a liberal or conservative, you're frequently accused of peddling your version of fake news. And then, of course, this gives birth to fact-checking organizations. And the question always comes, who fact-checks the fact-checkers? And then one of my favorites are fake Facebook profiles. About once a week, Gretchen and I are both on social media, about once a week I turn my phone to her and I say, who is this person? Right? They're friending me on Facebook. They're asking me to be a friend on social media. And it's someone I've never seen. I don't have any mutual friends. And yet they want to be my friend on social media. And then there's a whole new thing that's been birthed out of that, that if you fall into this and you end up in a relationship online with this person, you've been, does anybody know? Catfished, right? We are having a hard time deciphering what is true. Now, a lot of people say that in John chapter 18, that when Pilate asked this question, that he's being sarcastic. But could we at least appreciate the question that Pilate is asking this morning? What is, verse 38, truth? What is truth? You see, brothers and sisters, it seems from the very beginning that we've been in a battle for the truth. I don't think it's just this generation facing it. It literally started in the Garden of Eden, if you remember the serpent coming up to Adam and Eve and asking that question, did God really say? And what is Satan trying to accomplish in that? He's trying to accomplish putting doubt in someone's mind about what is true. And then Paul in Romans 1 through 3, he's putting out an indictment against all humanity, because when you read Romans 1 through 3, ultimately this is what it's saying. Whether you're religious or not religious, all of us are guilty before God. And one of the indictments that he gives to those people in Romans 1 through 3, strangely enough, if you read it, is about how we handle the truth. Romans 1:18, Paul says people suppress the truth. They take truth like you would a beach volleyball or a beach ball on top of the water, and we push it under regarding the truth of God. We're suppressing it. We're pushing it down. And the reality is, this idea of atheism doesn't even exist according to the Bible. It is people know God exists, and yet they suppress the truth about God. And then in Romans 1:25, not only do they suppress the truth, it says they exchange the truth. And what do they exchange the truth for? It says they exchange the truth for a lie. Then you go all the way over to chapter 2 and verse 8. Not only are they suppressing the truth, not only are they exchanging the truth, but they don't obey the truth. They refuse to see the truth and obey it. So to quote one of my favorite Old Testament authors, Solomon, there is truly nothing new under the sun. But the believer, according to scriptures, be the opposite of this. Jude chapter 1 tells us the believer is to defend the truth. They're literally to engage in a struggle to preserve the truth. It calls it the faith handed down once for all to the saints. And what is that faith? It's the body of truth regarding Christianity. We're to believe and defend the truth. We're also, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 4, to meditate on the truth. I don't know if you remember there, but Paul gives a series of things that the Christian ought to fill their mind with. And at the top of that list, guess what's at the top of that list? Whatever is true. The believer also, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is to speak the truth. To speak the truth in love. 1 Corinthians 13, we often think of that as the love chapter. But in the love chapter, guess what the believer rejoices in? Guys, it seems that some of you are a little bit, maybe you're a little bit tired from this weekend, but I bet all of you, if I were to put this out there, the believer is to rejoice in the truth. You got it. The believer, this is my favorite. For a mentor to a mentee, a young pastor named Timothy, he is to accurately handle the word of truth. So quite literally, young people, seniors in high school, quite literally, you are to be people who are anchored to the truth. Now, I want to stop right there and acknowledge something as I tell you to be people of the truth. Today's culture claims that if you say, I know what I believe and why I believe it, I'm certain of the truth, do you know what they're going to say about you? You're arrogant. As a matter of fact, there is a book right now by Peter Enns regarding that very topic. It's called The Sin of Certainty. It's just boastful. Now, Peter Enns claims to be a Christian, but it's just boastful and arrogant for any Christian to say, I know what I believe and why I believe it. And so here's what Peter Enns says. You just have to live in that place of mystery. Can I tell you, the Bible says the absolute opposite of this to every believer. The believer is to be anchored to truth. So my goal today for you seniors is to present to you four areas, four pillars of truth that you need to anchor your life to as you enter this world of uncertainty. And any of these young people who've gone out from this church, they know what we're talking about anchoring your life to. So let's go through these. I invite you to turn your Bibles. We're going to do quite a bit of turning today. The first thing that we must anchor our life to is the Bible, which we call the Word of Truth. Now, the Bible has an internal witness that it is true. And I want to show you one of the greatest passages for this. And it's going to come right up here on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Now, notice what this says. This, by the way, most of you could quote this. Notice what it says. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you've known the sacred writings. That's talking about the scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And here's what I want you to see. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now let's just stop right there. Why do we believe the scriptures are true? Yes, they're saying they're true, but also because of the origin of Scripture or the authorship of Scripture. It is God who ultimately writes Scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, yes. Moses, yes. We have multiple authors spanning thousands of years. But the reality is, at the end of the day, the Bible is authored by God. And that's why we believe that it is true. I want to tell you what the psalmist says about the scriptures in Psalm 19, verse 7. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect. It's without error. If you trust the Bible, it isn't going to lead you astray. And the only way that one could make that claim is if it were actually true and perfect. Now, some of you are going to sit here and you say, well, this is a religious book, and of course, any religious book is going to claim to be true, right? Even the Quran probably claims to be true. But I want to tell you that the interesting thing about the Bible is not only does it have an internal witness that it's true, but it has a ton of external evidences that it's trustworthy. And I want to give you some of those this morning. One of those external, just one of those external evidences is the manuscripts of the Bible. You see, in Jesus' day, if you visited a synagogue or you visited a local congregation, they weren't going to hand you a Bible like this with a leather bound, which, by the way, my kids know this. I could get real close to idolatry with my Bible. And my poor daughter, we were driving down the street, and you got to understand, this is a calfskin cover, and it's just so soft. And Avery was dipping her French fries in some ketchup, and she squeezed the package, and ketchup went on the cover. Dad wasn't very nice about it, because this is my baby. This is my preaching Bible. And I said, honey, if this doesn't come off, you're in big trouble. The Bible in Jesus' day was not in a leather cover. We had Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. And do you know at the time of Jesus, now listen closely, at the time of Jesus, there were already books that were known to be books that were inspired by God. They called those the prophets. And they had all those manuscripts, and they would say in the books, the prophets speak of this or the prophets speak of that. And they say these things according to Jesus and according to others in the book of Hebrews, that these things were written and given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But then later, guess what starts to happen in the New Testament? Authors will write these things and they will say, there's the prophets and the apostles. You see, these manuscripts contain the words of God in their original forms, in Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. And you say, okay, now that's just a little bit too much information. Why is this important? Well, here's why it's important. There are over 5,000 existing manuscripts for the Old and New Testament. And you say, oh, is that a big deal? Well, let me explain something. Some of these manuscripts are as early as 120 years after the event. Let me compare that to any other work in what we call antiquity or history. Did you know that books that we do not question the validity of their historical accounts, did you know that in the biggest ones and the best ones that we have, that there are only 10 existing manuscripts in existence? 10 manuscripts as opposed to 5,000 manuscripts in the Greek, the Hebrew, and the Latin. Now, why is that important? Do you know in those historical accounts what the closest in years to all of those manuscripts is? The Bible has some as early as 120 years after the event. Guess what the closest one year-wise is? 900 years. You see, the Bible has, at what some scholars say, an embarrassing amount of evidence for its truthfulness. Not only do we have the manuscripts, but we also have the church fathers. So you say, what if these manuscripts didn't exist? Well, there's this early group of theologians that we call the church fathers, and they did the same thing that we like to do at First Baptist Church. They like to load down their sermons with scripture. They wanted to quote scripture after scripture after scripture. And the belief is that if you were to take the church fathers and you didn't have any of the other manuscripts, you could construct, quite literally, the entire Bible just from the quotes from the church fathers. Brothers and sisters, that's a good reason to believe in the truthfulness of Scripture. Now, why is this important? Well, Thomas Jefferson did not believe in an inspired Bible. And it caused Thomas Jefferson to perform a delicate surgery on the Scriptures. And let me tell you what Thomas Jefferson did. He took a very sharp penknife and some paper, this had really happened, and glue, and he cut out all the Scriptures he didn't like. And the result was what is known as the Jefferson Bible. You can order it on Amazon. The subtitle's this, The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, let me tell you how the Smithsonian talks about the Jefferson Bible. It says, much of the material Jefferson elected not to include related to miraculous events, such as the feeding of the multitudes with only 2 fish and 5 loaves of barley bread. He eschewed anything that he perceived as contrary to reason. His idiosyncratic gospel concludes with Christ's entombment, but omits his resurrection. He kept Jesus' own teachings such as the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. The Jefferson Bible, as it is known, is Scripture by subtraction. Young people, can I tell you something this morning? You are entering into a world that will treat the Bible the very same way that Jefferson treated his Bible. The teachings of Jesus are for them, and I use this term loosely, authoritative. But I want to explain how they're authoritative. When Jesus performs acts that fit their agenda, he's authoritative. For instance, hanging out with the down and out, touching the outcast, protecting the targets of religious hypocrisy, those words are authoritative. But as soon as Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me, those words are not authoritative. Or that there's going to be a day of judgment, and guess who's going to oversee the judgment? Jesus Christ himself. And then they say, well, at that point in Jesus' ministry, guess what happened? Jesus started to lose his mind and he went a little bit crazy. We only look to the early teachings of Jesus. See, the Christian approach to Scripture is not, or at least it's not supposed to be, a cut and paste method. But we quite literally believe there is a grand narrative from Genesis to Revelation, and that it is all inspired by God. So listen, young people, if you want to know what it is to know truth, you must anchor your life to the Word of God. And I've discovered this through 18 years in ministry, a couple of years in youth, and 16 years of ministry here. Ones that object the most to the Bible are the ones who have never read it for themselves. Anchor yourself to the Word of God, the truth. Secondly, anchor your life to Creator God. Now, I want to explain this. Walter Martin was a brilliant apologist. And an apologist is not somebody who apologizes for the Christian faith. We have a lot of people in the church that do that. That's not what Walter Martin did. What Walter Martin did as an apologist was he defended the Christian faith. And Walter Martin often said these words, "We have to scale the language barrier of terminology." And I want to explain what Walter Martin meant by that. He said, "It is possible for modern theologians to use the terminology of the Bible and historical theology, but in an entirely different sense from that intended by the writers of Scripture." Do you understand that every liberal theologian uses words like sin and salvation and God and things of that nature, but they have a completely, do they not? They have a completely different meaning. And even the word now, gospel, has been taken and hijacked by the liberals. And Walter Martin says you have to learn how to decipher those things. And so, young people, when I tell you that I want you to anchor your life to God, I want you to be able to do this well. But the one way that you have to be able to do that is to determine which God. You see, Oprah speaks a lot about God, doesn't she? I mean, I've never seen anybody as spiritual as Oprah Winfrey. Deepak Chopra, he's a Hindu, and he says this, "We are hardwired to know God." But I want to say this with 100% confidence. We live in a spiritual age where everyone believes in God, but the question is, which God? So the one way that we are to distinguish who we are among all the other God talk is by clinging to the truth that God is the creator of the heavens and earth. And that is because that is who He is and what He has done. And this is not only important for you to identify God in that way, but that you believe that's who He is. You see, there's a lot of people who say, just as long as we believe in God, as long as we're spiritual or we believe that God exists, that's not enough according to the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, one of the earliest doctrinal statements from the church is something we call the Apostles' Creed. And do you know what the opening line of the Apostles' Creed says? "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then listen to Hebrews 11:3. It says, "This is a matter of faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Creator God. I want you to do me a favor. Would you turn to the middle of your Bible to Psalm 136? You guys were up here leading worship and you made some statements about the reasons that we worship and the things you rightly said about surrendering our lives to God and to Christ. One of the few things that we see in the modern church, and we just don't talk this way, in the early church and for the Jewish people, one of the main reasons they were worshiping God is because He was the creator of heaven and earth. And that's one of the main kind of characteristics or attributes of God is as creator that they were worshiping. Look at Psalm 136, starting in verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him alone, who alone does great wonders, for His kindness is everlasting." And notice what the psalmist starts to unpack here. Why is he worthy of all this praise? "To Him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. God, in his power and might and perfection, created all that we see out of nothing. That's what the Bible tells us, and that's what the Bible tells us we are to believe, and that's what the Bible tells us we are to worship God as, our Creator. Cling to that truth. Anchor your life to that truth. That everything we see, including me and you and everyone else that we see, comes from the Creator God. There's a third thing that we need to anchor our lives to, a third truth, and that's Jesus Christ. That's obvious. If you're here in a Christian church, we ought to be saying this. But I want to tell you that we have four historical accounts of the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we call these Gospels. And they tell us what Jesus taught and what he did. And I want to stop right here when we talk about truth and establish something for you this morning. A lot of people say, and I hear this a ton, Jesus was a good teacher and he did lots of good things, but I don't think he was the Son of God. Anyone who has closely examined the teachings of Scripture cannot walk away with that conclusion. And I would actually challenge you to read the Scriptures and to understand that that argument or that line of thinking will not hold water when you read the Gospels. To say Jesus was a good moral teacher. Now, here's why. And I'm quoting another apologist. Either we believe him or we don't. He didn't leave us any wiggle room for in-between watered-down alternatives. You see, Jesus himself does not follow the good teacher interpretation. And why is that the case? Well, let me just give you kind of an argument for this. There was a famous writer named C.S. Lewis, and you've probably all read this or heard this quote, but C.S. Lewis said, either Jesus is Lord, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. You see, either Jesus is telling us the truth, or he's lying. There is no in between. And why is that the case? Well, would you put your eyes back on Matthew 18 for just a moment? Go back to, or John chapter 18 rather. Look at John chapter 18 and verse 37 again. And every person here, if you're here today and you're like a major skeptic, I want you to hear me out, okay? If you're here today and you go, hey, the Bible stuff, the Jesus stuff, I think he was there to hang out with the down and out, but I don't think he was the Son of God. I want you to hear something this morning. You are violating a principle that cannot be proven in Scripture. And here's why. Look at what Jesus says in verse 37. For this reason I've been born, for this reason I've come into the world, to testify to the truth. Jesus says, the main reason I have come is to tell you what is true. To tell you what's true about yourself, to tell you what's true about the world, to tell you what's true about God, to tell you what's true about judgment. Jesus says, I've come for this reason and this reason alone, to tell you the truth. Now, there's not a whole lot of people you've ever met in this life who could make that claim. Because all of us, you know what we like to do? We like to bend the truth and manipulate the truth and maybe hide the truth. But none of us could say, this is the whole reason I was born. And Jesus says that's the reason he came. Now, what does Jesus say about a relationship with God? Does he say anybody who wants a relationship with God can have a relationship with God? They just need to be sincere about it. He didn't say that, did he? Jesus didn't say anybody who just picks any old religion, as long as it's a religion that's kind of got a moral principle to it, they can find their way to God. He didn't say that either. But you know what Jesus did say in John 14:6? Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And then he said this, no one can come to the Father unless it comes through me. Now, brothers and sisters, do you understand what C.S. Lewis was saying? Either Jesus is Lord, and if he is, we need to fall down our faces and worship him, or he's a lunatic. Because Jesus believed himself to be the only way into a relationship with God the Father. He leaves you no wiggle room. He is the way to God. So, if he's just a good teacher, he is telling us one of the most heinous lies in all of history. But if he's God in the flesh, he's worthy of all of our worship. Now, the good thing is, and listen to me again, if you're here today and you're skeptical, maybe you came with a senior, or maybe you're here just visiting and you say, I'm still skeptical. Can I tell you this? From Genesis to Revelation, this Bible's telling one story. And you know what the story's about? Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's leading us to Jesus. I want you to take some time with me to go to John chapter 5. You're in the book of John. Just go to John chapter 5 and look at verse 39. This again is Jesus, right? Lord, liar, or lunatic. Either he's telling us the truth or he's not. There is no in between. And you have to make the decision today. Will I believe and anchor my life to the truth of Jesus Christ or not? Look at verse 39. Jesus says, you search the scriptures. He's talking to the Jews here. Because you think in them you have eternal life. Now pause right there. Maybe the Jews treated their Bibles the way I treat my Bible around my kids. Folks, this is a sacred book, and I truly believe it is. But the Jews believed that it was the scriptures that brought about eternal life. The law, what was being revealed in the law, in the keeping of the law, that is what they thought brought eternal life. But notice what Jesus said they missed. He says, it is these, every book of the Bible, every law, every prophet, every prophecy, he said, it is these that are testifying about me. Every book of the Bible points us to Jesus. Every book in the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. Last, you need to anchor yourself to the church. You need to anchor yourself to the church. And I want everybody to listen for just a moment. Would you turn to two places? First is Acts chapter 2. Well, actually, I need you to go further than that. I need you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because we have to establish something first. And I want you to look at verse 14. We're going to look at 14 and 15. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church, the gathering of God's people. Now notice what he calls the church. Which is the church of the living God. Here it is. Is everybody ready? The pillar and support of what? The truth. We have a duty as pastors, as church members, to fulfill this thing Paul's talking about. To be a pillar and support of the truth. And I want to tell you, listen to this, I'm a Southern Baptist. And as my old mentor says, I'm Southern Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. But I'm going to tell you, we got some crazy stuff going on in the church right now. We have some crazy replacements for the gospel that we call the social gospel. We have some crazy replacements for holiness. We have some crazy replacements for truth. We have some crazy replacements for the Bible. It's insane when you witness this. Because we've moved away from being a pillar and support of the truth to trying to be culturally relevant. And guess what Martin Lloyd-Jones says happens when you try to be culturally relevant? You're completely irrelevant. Brothers and sisters, we are a pillar and support of the truth. And young people, if you leave this church, I have a charge for you. Find a church that does not compromise in preaching the word of truth. Do not compromise in someone who will get up and not open the Bible and preach what is there. That's my charge to you. Now, why do I say this? Go to Acts chapter 2. We're proving things by Scripture. Acts chapter 2. If you remember what happens in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the Pentecost sermon. There are lots of people saved, and something happens as a result of their salvation. And here's what happens as a result of their salvation. What happens as a result of their salvation is they start to prioritize their life around certain things. And notice what they first and foremost prioritize their life around in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Guess what this confirms? The Bible's true. It's the Word of God. But guess what else it says? The first priority of the truth, the first priority of the church is to gather around the truth. Everything else falls under that category. This wasn't written haphazardly, by the way. It was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what do they put first? Doctrine. And why do they put doctrine first? Because it informs how we fellowship together. And let me tell you the mistake that we've made. How many times have I said this up here? We go to church and we say, do they have a good children's program? Do people there have the same interests that I do? Are their kids about the same age as me? And then we figure out, once we've been there, now what's the pastor preaching? The Bible says the opposite of that. The Bible says, first and foremost, show me your doctrine, and that'll inform my fellowship. Young people, you must anchor yourself to the church, the place where we gather to find the truth, and everything in your life will flow out of that. Do not compromise in the area of truth. I've learned something, and I was sharing with some brothers in Christ this morning that when you speak the truth, I've learned something. You're not always going to be liked. And I hate to say this. Anybody that knows me knows I'm the biggest people pleaser in the world. LeMay Green always, we had that conversation. I'm the biggest people pleaser in the world. But there's one place we can't compromise. The word of truth. Even if people hate us, we must proclaim the truth. Would you stand with me this morning? Every week, we tell this congregation, the invitation I give to you is to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't know how to do that, we will spend as much time as needed to tell you how to do that, to point you to the truth. And we'll do that anywhere, any day, any time, for as long as it takes. That's our promise to you. So if you have those questions, you just pull me after church and you say, Pastor Greg, I want to talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather around the word of truth. And Lord, we just do this submitting our lives that it's not always popular to zero in on what Christ says about the exclusivity of the gospel. But it is true. And it's hard to hear. And our ears and our eyes and everything against us rebels against us. So give us the grace needed to believe those things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to do something that was not scripted, okay? Sometimes, Samuel, you can go ahead and kick off the live feed.